I hope you have a Bible with you. Please open it to 1 John, not John's Gospel, but John's first letter toward the back of the New Testament. And today we're going to begin chapter 2, but first of all, a little bit of review. The theme last week was walking in the light. John continues in his letters some of the themes that were introduced in his gospel. And one of those themes is Jesus Christ being the light of the world, the light of life. And to walk with Jesus, John's image for that, that he now introduces in his letter, is walk in the light. In other words, live in the light of Jesus Christ. Live in the light of His truth. Live in transparency about our sinfulness, our need for a Savior. If John says in that first chapter of 1 John, if we walk in the light, in other words, live in His light, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. John in his gospel, I guess before I really get revved up here, we better pray. Would you bow with me? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. And I am going to get to the text of chapter 2 in just a moment. But what does it mean to live in the light? What is it, and John's image is walking. What does it mean to walk in the light of Christ? It does not mean to walk in perfection. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But John gives us a wonderful illustration in his gospel. And it's a very familiar story. It's, if you want to turn with me, it's in the 8th chapter of John, of John's Gospel. And it is the very familiar story of the woman caught in the act of adultery. Now, you'll notice in your Bible, if you had your Bible, I'm suggesting very strongly that you do that, by the way. If you turn to the 8th chapter of John's Gospel, you'll notice that in virtually every modern edition of the Bible, there are brackets around the opening section of the 8th chapter of John. There's brackets around the story of the woman taken in adultery. And that's because that story, this is one of the very few places in the Bible where this is in doubt at all. But the earliest manuscripts of John do not contain that story. So that most modern editions of the Bible put it in brackets, and they have a footnote that tells you that this is not. I am going to make the case that it's authentic to John, that it should remain there, right where it is, and that it is part of John's original. And here's why I think that, because it's a perfect illustration of what comes right after it. And it's a perfect illustration of what it means to live in the light. Think about it. The Pharisees, the religious bigwigs, are surrounding Jesus and challenging him. And this woman, who they say, we caught in the very act of adultery. They drag her before Jesus. They throw her at his feet. Jesus, the law says, God's very word says, this woman must be stoned to death. What do you say? And John tells us that Jesus bent down and doodled in the dust with his finger. I think he's just letting him stew for a minute. And then he said, whoever is without sin among you, cast the first stone. Right? What has he just done? He's turned on the light. His light, he is the light of the world, and his light exposed everyone there. John says, beginning with the eldest, they walked away. You can hear the sound of rocks hitting the ground, being dropped. And it's right after that, right after concluding that, Jesus says, does anyone condemn you? She says, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. And then the very next verse, again Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And now John reintroduces that theme, once again in chapter 1, where he says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. We have a tendency to want to hide in the darkness, don't we? And that's why John is calling us into the light of Christ. About 25 years ago, and I don't mean to pick on this individual. In fact, I'm not even going to name the individual. It's not anybody I know. But it was a rather famous case of embezzlement. The treasurer of the Episcopal Church USA, and I'm not talking about the treasurer of a local congregation, but the treasurer at the national level of the Episcopal Church USA embezzled over $2 million from the denomination. Now, as I said, I don't really mean to pick on this individual because she's a wonderful illustration of something that afflicts every one of us. This is what she said when she was caught red-handed and convicted of embezzling $2.2 million. And this is the person who 20 years ago was making a salary of $120,000 a year. Listen to this. In the opinion of my psychiatrist, and this is the statement that she gave before her sentencing. In the opinion of my psychiatrist, I suffered a breakdown precipitated by factors external to me. Haven't we all? The serpent beguiled me, and I ate. The woman you gave to me, she offered me that fruit, and I ate. Factors external to me. The alternative is Christian freedom walking in the light. Not pretending that we aren't sinners, but walking in the light, transparent, who we are. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wow. How much better to walk in the light. Now I'm going to read the first 6 verses of chapter 2, if you follow along with me. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him, that is in Christ, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Now, let's take those, let's unpack those one at a time. Verse 1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. John most emphatically here is not saying that we can reach a state of sinlessness in this life. The context of the rest of his letter, he acknowledges our condition over and over again, that we are going to continue to fall in that ditch. What he's talking about here, and particularly this image that he's been using of walking, he's talking about the habitual direction of your life. There will be times when you fall into the ditch of sin. And the question is, are you going to get comfortable in that ditch? And look around and say, you know what, I got some pretty good friends here in the ditch. And it's not so bad. And if it was really all that bad, there wouldn't be so many of us in this ditch. And you get comfortable in that ditch. That's what he's warning against. I am writing these things so that you may not sin. Now, I think part of what he's emphasizing here, I know that part of what he's emphasizing here, our failure cannot keep us from walking in the light. Because read on. Verse 1 continues, if anyone does sin, and you will, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have an advocate. We have somebody in our corner. Jesus Christ is not your accuser. He's your advocate, and he's the most authoritative, powerful voice in the universe. Remember, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. You cannot ask to have a stronger advocate in your corner. And he is for you, not against you. Our failure does not put God off. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate in Jesus Christ. Walking in the light, I am not prevented from walking in the light by my moral failure. Our sins don't cast us into the path of darkness. Only denying our sin does. In the light, expect regular cleansing. God uses the light of his word. He uses relationships in Christian fellowship. He uses relationships, whether in your marriage or in your family, to expose us to the light, so that the blood of Jesus can cleanse us from all sin. Think of the power. And what he's underlining here is the power of what Jesus has done for us. Verse 2, he says, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. Now, propitiation, that's a 75-cent theological term, so I'll try to keep it concise. When Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says he made, and John is saying it here, he made propitiation for our sin. And that means literally the anger of God that was against us has been put on him. Now, this is an unpopular word in these days because no modern people like to think of God being angry with sin. And if we don't have time to unpack this completely, but just consider this, if you're put off by the idea that God is angry against sin, I just have to stand here and say, I am so glad and thankful for a righteous God who's righteous and pure, loving anger burns against sin. That God, the greatest force in the universe, is opposed to evil and rebellion. And always will be. It is his character, and thank God it is his character. What trips us up, I think, is that when we hear the word anger, we think of our brand of anger. And my anger is impulsive. It's usually not intended for good. I use anger either to try to control a situation or another person. Or because my pride has been wounded in some way. In other words, my anger is not righteous, usually. There is such a thing as righteous anger in human beings, but it's fairly rare. Jesus made propitiation for our sin, and that means that the just anger of God against sin fell on Jesus and not on us. Praise God. The real issue. John then goes on to give us a test. He's been talking about authenticity, walking in the light as he is in the light. And now he's going to give a test of authenticity. And by the way, there's a series of three tests. We're going to save the next two for next Sunday and then the Sunday after that. The first test of authenticity, are we walking in the light, is found in verse 3. By this we know. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. What's the test of authenticity? The first one is obedience. And once again, I don't think, and then the context of John, of all of his letter, indicates that he's not insisting that we are going to be perfect. But have we settled what this is getting at? If we keep his commandments, by this we will know, if we keep his commandments. The question behind this, have you settled for once and for all in your life who's in charge in your life? Has it been settled, absolutely, once and for all, who's in charge in your heart, in your mind, in your life? Is it you or is it Jesus Christ? Is he the commander of your life? Will you, without question, obey what his word calls you to do? John goes on, whoever says, I know him, this is verse 4, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, once again, he's not talking about occasional failure. It's talking about a heart that says, I know better than the Lord what the direction of my life ought to be. I know better than the Lord what my actions ought to be. And I reserve the right to keep only the commandments that suit me. And I will adjust those that don't really fit my circumstance. I was influenced by factors external to me. But when we've settled who's in charge, then verse 5, whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. And once again, that word can be a little bit deceptive because it's not implying a perfection of the purity absolute of God's love, which we don't attain in this life. Maybe a better translation of that, the New International Version, his love is made complete in us, and we are becoming more and more like Jesus. Look at middle of verse 5 and then verse 6. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. In other words, we need to be growing into the lifestyle of Jesus, treating people the way that Jesus treated people, whether they were friends or enemies. Jesus loved God and wore it on his sleeve. He spent time with God and his Father in prayer. Jesus believed the scriptures and knew them and quoted them and obeyed them. And I want to close this morning by saying this test of obedience. When John says, whoever says, I know him, or let me back up, by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. God does not want from us just a wooden obedience to his commandments. God wants our hearts. God wants hearts that are surrendered to him. Think in the Old Testament, King David. The Bible calls him a man after God's own heart. Was it because he was morally perfect? No. It was because through all of his stumbles in life and his victories in life, his heart was tender toward God. Remember Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Right? And lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Authentic obedience begins with a surrendered heart. And that's what God wants. Give your heart to God today. Not just your obedience, because just wooden obedience to anybody or anything or any authority leads to resentment, doesn't it? You know, if you lorded over me and you threatened me with punishment, yeah, I'll obey, but it'll be with gritted teeth. God doesn't want that from you, and God doesn't want that from me or any of us. Give Him your heart, and the obedience will follow. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to live in the light. And I pray by your Holy Spirit, give us more and more desire to live in the light, to walk in your light as people of openness and honesty. Lord, we can't hide our failures from you anyway. We can't hide our sin from you anyway. And we thank you for the great provision you have made, the gift of your Son, Jesus, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not only our sin, but sufficient for the sin of all the world. Lord, give us lives of obedience, growing into obedience. Help each one of us by your Spirit to settle once and for all who's in charge. That we're not, and you are. We acknowledge you, Lord of all, and I pray it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.